All right, tonight we're in Deuteronomy, chapters 21 and 22. As we are in this last part of Moses' second sermon, or second message, there are three messages that make up the major part of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is the second law, that is the second time around in giving the law before the children of Israel entered into the promised land, or the land of Canaan. It's very important to understand the things that are mentioned in the book in light of that. This last part of Deuteronomy is chapters 19 through 26, as we pick up some loose laws. Not the laws are loose, but it's kind of loose ends. Some of the laws are only a verse long, but it all has to do with living in the land of Canaan. It is enemy territory, yet it is given to them by the Lord. It helps us understand our walk with the Lord. The main point in understanding these sections is the Lord's attitude about sin. Our major problem is that we do not realize the seriousness of sin. We're not talking about an act of sin. We're talking about accidental sin. We're talking about ignorant sin. We'll see tonight that it's even sin in the community. God holds the entire community responsible. It's very serious business, because it is sin against the Lord. Now, in the beginning, last week, in chapter 19, the Lord commanded them to make three cities after they crossed over, three cities of refuge, so that those who would commit a killing could go to these cities and flee there so that he could get a fair trial, so that the avenger of blood would not catch him and kill him. Also, he told them that once their borders were expanded, that they were to add yet three more cities, but it was all conditional. If they were to obey the Lord, then their borders would be extended. And if that were to happen, then they were to add three more cities in order to guarantee a fair trial. But all this was to be done under two or three witnesses, according to verses 15 through 21 of chapter 19, that an accusation was not to be received except it be by two or three witnesses, and the witnesses were to be tested. You can't have two or three people accusing someone and those be witnesses. The witnesses have to be tested. Only what the Bible says is that the witnesses are found to be false, then whatever the punishment they were asking for the one that they were accusing or testifying against, and they were found to be false, that punishment then comes against them. If they were bringing death, the penalty of death, and they were testifying against someone, and they were found to be false witnesses, they themselves would be put to death if they were found to be false witnesses. Very serious business. So that we have verse 20, the purpose of it, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil amongst you. The whole point of taking such drastic measures in light of sin is to remove the evil and to cause fear amongst the people. The reason we're so free to sin is because we don't fear the consequences. God says you are to take measures so that people fear. Then chapter 20, we saw last week that when you go out to battle against your enemies and they be too numerous, and there be numerous in chariots and numerous in people, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The priest is to go out before they were go to battle, and he is to encourage them and recite for them. He says, verse 3, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them." Verse 4, "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you." That is literally to deliver you. So then in verse 5 of chapter 20, they were to go out and choose men for the battle. Those who had just built new homes were not to go to battle. Now, those who had planted new vineyards were not to go to battle. Those who were engaged to be married were not to go to battle. And also, according to verse 8, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back. No cowards. Go back. So that the Lord can grant blessing. He doesn't need numbers. He needs quality, not quantity. And then verse 10, when you go up against a city to fight, offer peace to that city. Now, according to verse 15, these are for cities that are afar off. These are not Canaanite cities. These are Aramean cities, people who are descendants of Aram. And they were on this side of the border and around, but they were not Canaanites. They were to come to these cities and offer peace. If they were not to take the peace offering, then they were to attack the cities and kill all the men, but save the women and children and possessions. Verse 16 says, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall not let anything that breathes remain alive. That's men, women, children, livestock, everything gone. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all of their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. That is why it is to be done. That's how serious sin is. Kill them. Get rid of them. They are not to be tolerated because of sin. Chapter 21 for tonight. Verses 1 through 9 has to do with finding a dead person who has been murdered, but no one knows how it was done. Guess what? The community closest to the dead body, the blood is on their shoulders unless they make a sacrifice. That's how serious sin is. Because a life, the blood of a man has been shed, and justice must be served. You say, yeah, but we didn't do it. But according to the Lord, it was the responsibility of the elders of the city closest to the dead body to offer the sacrifice for sin. Chapter 21, verse 1, if anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked and which has not pulled with a yoke. This would be a virgin heifer in essence. Not worked. The elders of the city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with flowing water which is neither plowed nor sown. It cannot be a worked field. Again, it must be virgin land. Must be without spot, without blemish. In other words, untouched by human hands. That's why Jesus, when he came, he was the perfect and only acceptable sacrifice to God the Father because he was without sin. That's the only sacrifice that God the Father would accept. He will not accept anything that we can do. That's why it's important to realize, as Isaiah says, our best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. There isn't any religious performance we can do because sinful people are performing it. It's not acceptable to God. Had to be a heifer, unworked, taken down to land that was uncultivated, which is flowing with water. And they shall break the heifer's neck in the valley. Very drastic measures. What God is showing is the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of the fact that God has looked upon this scene and he requires judgment and justice, and it is unknown amongst the inhabitants of the area as to who performed this murder so that they could hold him responsible. The neck of the heifer was to be broken. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him, that is to the Lord, you've been called to the ministry, you've been called to minister to the Lord and represent Him to the people. The Levites were called to minister to the Lord and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. So the priests and the Levites, the religious leaders, represented God, and they settled all the controversies and all the things that took place because they learned God's law and represented the Lord. And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. The washing of the hands shows that they are proclaiming their innocence. But there had to be a washing. And there had to be the killing of the heifer. There had to be the slaying of the heifer and the pouring out of the blood for there to be justice served and judgment served by the Lord. Then they shall answer and say, "Our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. An atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood." Interesting, the plea for God's atonement, that is the covering for this sin in their land, was on the basis that the Lord has redeemed them out of Egypt. Not on the basis of their goodness. They say, "We are innocent," but on the basis of the fact that you've redeemed us out of Egypt. It is not out of our goodness. Not because of any right standing that we have, but because you've redeemed us. Whenever we as believers approach the Lord and we ask Him for forgiveness. In fact, our entire approach to the Lord is based on the fact that He's saved us. He's redeemed us. Not on any basis that we have to approach Him other than the fact of, "Lord, You saved me. You cleansed me. You forgave me. You brought Christ to live within my heart. On that basis, I come to You with my request." So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from amongst you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Interesting. They didn't even commit the sin. But unpunished sin affects the entire land and the entire community. What God thinks of sin. I've said it before and how important it is. Each one of us, we affect one another. We affect the Christian community. We affect the family of the Lord and the community as a whole. By our lives and by our sin and by the Holy Spirit that lives within, both the good and the evil, we affect everybody. Now just think of what the Lord, how serious sin is, that even sin that we don't know about and we've never committed, it still affects the entire community. Unpunished sin. God's justice requires judgment. To God, sin is a serious thing. Verse 10. In fact, verses 10 through 14 has to do with when you go out to war. And that's why I mentioned in chapter 20, when you go out to war, not with the Canaanite people, the people in Canaanite, but the people who are far off, there are Arameans. If they do battle and they kill the men, and they are to take the women and children and possessions of their own, if they are to see a woman that they desire and want to take as a wife, there are certain things that must be done. When you go out to war against your enemies and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands and you take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman and desire her and would take her for your wife, there are five things that must be done. Then you shall bring her home to your house. Secondly, she shall shave her head and trim her nails. This is not for protection. What God is requiring, this is a very important principle, what God is requiring is that if somebody who is not an Israeli, an Israelite, and she is a woman of another country or of another nation, she is to totally get rid of all the foreign gods' practices, even her communication with her, even her own family. She's to get rid of the old clothing, her old looks. And in the heathen nations around them, the women used to color their fingernails with some kind, with a leaf from off of a tree, and it would be a yellowish color. It would last for about 3 to 4 weeks. It was a practice. They've even found mummies that have yellow fingernails. It was a common practice. She used to cut her fingernails, get rid of it, shave her head, get rid of the old clothes, put new clothes on, live under the household and belong to the Israelite. Next, she shall put off the clothes of her captivity. She was taken as a slave. She is to put off the clothes of her captivity and put on the dress of the Israeli woman. She's to remain in your house. Can't go out. It provides not only security, but it shows her commitment. And mourn her father and mother a full month. Why does she have to mourn her mother and father? Because she can never see them again. She cannot have contact with the heathen because of the beliefs and practices of the heathen nation. Can't do it. I think this is very interesting and a very interesting principle. Genesis chapter 2, if you read it, verses 20 to 24, and we'll see in a moment about monogamy and polygamy, but God intended for two people, man and woman, to be married, and they become one flesh and leave mother and father. Very important. The influences that come into the household. Jesus said your enemies will be those of your own household, not necessarily those under your roof, but those of your own household. She's to mourn her father and her mother for a full month. Whatever grief she has to grieve because she can't see them again is to take a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. And it shall come to pass, if you have no delight in her. The implication is that after marriage, she reverts back to her old ways. After 30 days, so you got 30 days to consider it. You got 30 days to watch her. You've got 30 days to consider whether she's even going to make it. What happens after you marry her and she decides, oh, gee, I miss my family, I want to go back? Can't have it mixed. If you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free. But you certainly shall not sell her for money. Remember, she was taken in captivity. She was one of those taken from the cities that you conquered. You shall set her free, but you shall not sell her for money. You shall not treat her brutally. You're not to beat her up because you have humbled her. She's literally your wife. But if you see, first of all, after 30 days, you see that you're going to go ahead with it. You've got 30 days to watch. And you get to change your mind, and if not, even after that, if she is a woman of another nation, and she decides that she's going back to her old ways, or bring in the gods of her family, which she probably wouldn't do because the descendants of Aram take on the religion of their husband. That's why they were not allowed to marry the Canaanites. This is not a reference to the Canaanites. I'll give you a reference, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1, 3, and 4 say that you are not to marry any Canaanite women. They are to be utterly destroyed. And we saw in chapter 20, the only women and children taken are from the nations from afar off and not the Canaanite nations. So if they're going to marry outside of the children of Israel, these requirements, I mean, there's got to be total turnaround. Get rid of the old clothing, the old looks, the old nails, the old religion, the old everything, and be submissive to the man of the household and become a part of the Jewish community. Yes, sir?
Yeah, if she is not an Israelite, then the abortion of that Moses had wouldn't be in effect. In other words, just because she wasn't
Well, even more so, it would be even more so when we get over to chapter 24, verse 1. That's where the writing of divorcement is. If a man takes a wife and marries her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. He didn't say not to do it. The uncleanness is not that she burnt your toast or, whatever the case may be. The uncleanness is the fact that you married a woman who basically said, I want to go back to my heathen religion. Let her go.
But she still has to have that written
divorce. Divorcement, right? Verse 15. Verses 15 through 17. If a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be, in case you don't know, just within Jewish society and Jewish law, as God has given it, the firstborn son in the family inherits the firstborn rights. There are instances in the Bible where the firstborn son did not get the firstborn rights. That's why you have to understand that when you read in the Bible, the firstborn, that is a title. We understand it from this text very beautifully. Why Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. Why he's called the firstborn of all creation. And the occults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, really, really pound this into the dirt. If he's called the firstborn of all creation, then that means he was born. That's a title. Firstborn is a title of inheritance. In fact, it could be somebody that's not even born into your family. You can adopt a slave into your family. Let's say you have a servant or a slave that's been with you all of your life and is like a son to you. You can adopt him into your family and you can give him the rights of the firstborn. Now, was he the firstborn? No. But he is now. But if, and there were instances in the scriptures, and the Old Testament never presents polygamy or a situation where a man is married to more than one woman as a good situation. It doesn't work out. Jacob is a prime example. Genesis chapter 29, verse 30, where he married Leah and Rachel. And Rachel he loved and Leah he loved less. And there was always a contention amongst the women. Always that way, favoritism. But in the Old Testament, if a man had two wives, and he loved one more than the other, and if the first one was of the unloved woman, then it shall be on the day that he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow the firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. Notice that it's the firstborn status. He can pronounce it upon anybody. He's told not to, just because of his preference. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. It's called the right of the firstborn. Verse 18. Pay attention to this one, David. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. That is, not a one-time thing, but it's a continual thing that they continually try to discipline him, and he still does not obey. And his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from amongst you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Notice the two reasons. Evil. Someone being incorrigible. Not able to be disciplined. Must be removed. Very serious. For two reasons. The evil must be removed. And secondly, so that everybody will hear and fear. By the way, this was never carried out in the Bible. Because this law stood. You can see why. If your son refused to obey you on a continuous basis and you showed him Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verses 18 through 21, shape up real quick. It's either take the trash out Verse 22, to show again, in summary statement of this chapter, the seriousness of sin. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Now, I want to draw your attention to the fact that in the Hebrew text it indicates that the man was killed some other way, not hanging on a tree. He was probably put to death by stoning, and then he was hung on a tree after he died, in order to for everybody to see him in public, so that they would see the consequences of sin. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, that is afterwards, after he's put to death, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. It's to show the curse of God and the punishment for sin. Hold your place and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, and here's the quote from Deuteronomy 21 that we just read, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When Jesus died, he took upon him the execution and the curse of everyone who breaks God's law. Everyone deserving of death. And Jesus did it publicly when he hung on the cross. This text says in Galatians chapter 3 that if you violate one law of God, you are under the curse. There's nothing you can do about it. Once you sin once, you're under the curse. Can't do a thing about it. Once you break one of God's laws in your lifetime, then there must be a sacrifice for your sin. Remember the man outside of the town? Who was killed and nobody knew how he was killed? There had to be judgment for that murder. Once you violate God's law, even if you're sorry, that's not good enough. There has to be a sacrifice for your sin. Something has to be given and sacrificed to atone for that sin. And the Bible says there's only one sacrifice that God accepts, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you sinned one time, you're a sinner. Even if you only sin one time in your entire life. Which if you said that, that would be the second sin you committed. When Jesus died on the cross for us, He took the curse, our curse upon Him. The execution that was waiting for us because of our sin. He took it upon Himself. Chapter 22. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. This would be the Israelite. Now earlier in Exodus chapter 23, verse 4, God gave the same law, but He said your enemy. So whether it's your brother or your enemy, and you see his cattle wandering around, you're not to hide yourself or ignore it. You're supposed to bring it back to him, or else if you don't know whose it is, keep it, feed it, until he comes looking for it. Whether it's your enemy or whether it's your brother, doesn't make any difference. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so you shall do with his garments. With any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost, and you have found, you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. That is, withdraw yourself or ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. Again, Exodus 23, only this time it's verse 5. You don't have to look over and say, there's old Fred. He and I have hated each other for years. His ox broke down there, fell down the road. He can't get him up. Too bad. The Lord says you're to go over and help him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, that's why Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who curse you. Do good to them. Don't repay in kind. Don't be part of the problem. Be part of the solution. Don't continue the destruction process. If people reach out to destroy you and hurt you, don't reach out and destroy them and hurt them back. You're falling right into Satan's trap. Pray for them. Do good to them. Be the representative of Christ. Minister to them. Don't retaliate. Do good to your enemy. Be a witness to him. He knows you hate him. So minister to him. It'll be a testimony to him. Verse 5, very important verse for our day and age, cross-dressing. Oh, it's all in here. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man. The Hebrew word for pertains to has to do with ornaments. Both men and women wore robes. Anything that specifically pertains to a man, she is not to wear. Nor shall a man put on the woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Enough said on that, huh? Verse 6, if a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother still sitting on the young or the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. Some people think this is protecting family. It has nothing to do with protecting family of the birds, because you're You're taking the young or taking the eggs and you're letting the mother go. You're splitting up the family, if anything. This is to ensure that the mother is still is going to produce eggs. This is for food. That the mother is still going to produce eggs, still going to produce food. So if you separate the young from the mother, let the mother go so she can continue to produce for you in the land. Verse 8, when you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. Now, they used the roof for a lot of things. Sometimes they slept up on the roof. Sometimes they socialized up on the roof. Peter was up on the roof in the book of Acts when he saw the vision. What he's saying, a parapet is a ledge, a wall around the roof so nobody falls off. You are to take care. I mean, the Lord's even providing for the protection against bloodshed on your own property. Even if it's by accident. I mean, if somebody falls off the roof, they fall off the roof, right? And what if it's an accident? God says the guilt of the shedding of blood is on your property. To protect from that, build this wall around. Verse 9. Verses 9 through 11 present three instances telling them not to mix. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. You cannot mix two kinds of seed. What is God trying to say with all of this? God's people are separated. There is no mixture. Period. Verse 10. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. No mixture. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. Unmixed. Separated. It's to remind God's people as they continue to notice these things and not mix seeds and not mix animals and not mix clothing, that they are a separated people. And they are to be separate from the heathen of the world. Verse 12, you shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself. Back in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41, God tells them why they are to sew these tassels, these little bells, little bell ornaments, except they're cloth, and they're little tassels that hang down on the bottom of their garments, so that when they see them, it will remind them to obey the commandment of the Lord, wherever they go and whatever they do. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 that we studied earlier, they were even to take these boxes, these little boxes, and strap them on their foreheads and put a copy of the law of God inside these little boxes. They're called phylacteries. And they keep them right here before their eyes as they walk around all day long to remind them to keep the Word of God. Constant reminders. Be unmixed, stay separated, and constant reminders all around them to be obedient to the law and to the command of God. Now, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, seven instances of the punishment for sexual immorality. Started off with verse 9 talking about mixture. It goes for the sexual realm as well. First one, verses 13 through 19. In fact, the first three, I told you there were seven. The first three had to do with married women. The second set of threes have to do with the unmarried woman. And the last one has to do with a son in a situation where his father has died. He is not to marry his father's wife. Beginning with verse 13, going down to verse 19. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her, that is, hates her, and charges her with shameful conduct, which would be what Jesus mentioned in Matthew 19, fornication. Fornication to a Jew is when a woman is found on her wedding night to not be a virgin. And brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. And yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. In other words, the bed sheets are to be spread out so that the blood can be shown as evidence. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him. Three things are to be done. First of all, the term punish in Hebrew has to do with whipping for lying. 40 lashes for lying. Secondly, they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And thirdly, he shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all of his days. Divorce rights are completely removed. He's now married to her the rest of his days. The second instance, beginning at verse 20, but if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house. On his property, father's house, it was his responsibility for the morality of his family. To bring the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from amongst you. Seriousness of sin. It's a sin, and that's why it's called fornication by Jesus in Matthew 19. The word for fornication in Greek is the word pornography. In the Old Testament, the word that Hebrew word that corresponds with that is prostitution. In other words, God sees it as any sexual involvement outside of marriage is prostitution. And it's evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, here's adultery, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. You say, how did they die? Well, the Jews took it to be stoning. Remember John 8, the woman taken in adultery? Of course, where's the man? Well, they were just setting up Jesus, so they only brought the woman. Moses said to stone her. It's interesting that Jews stoned those who committed adultery, and after the times of Jesus, they thought it was too brutal, so they strangled them as the punishment for adultery. I'm not trying to get gruesome. I'm trying to show you how serious God sees sin and how much sin affects a person, a community, a family. It's very serious. Verse 23. Three things now about the unmarried woman. If a young woman who is a virgin is engaged to a husband, and remember, we know from Matthew 1, Joseph and Mary, they were engaged at the time when Mary became pregnant. By the Holy Spirit, she was with child, carrying the Christ child. Engagement was the same as marriage, except for the physical involvement. It took a divorce to break engagement. There's usually a 1-year waiting period before the marriage was consummated, but they were considered married, even though they were only engaged. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed or engaged to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from amongst you. Notice she is called his neighbor's wife, though she is only engaged. It's still marriage. She did not cry out in the city, so it shows her consent. And they are punished as though it is adultery. The only way she can get out of it is if she screams for help. Then she is not put to death. Then it's rape. Verse 25. But if a man finds an engaged woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, for just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the engaged young woman cried out, and there was no one to save her. She cries out in the countryside, who's going to hear her? Nobody. She cannot be held responsible. Only he dies. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not engaged, and he seizes her, notice it's violence, it's a violent act, and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father, here is the punishment, 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her, and shall not be permitted to divorce her all of his days.